Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, good afternoon, and thanks so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender, and just great to have you here listening today. Well, I don't know about you, but I've just been feeling a little bit unsettled lately. Sometimes when that happens, I can't really put my finger on why, but maybe you've been having a feeling like that as well, just a need to kind of slow down and start listening and maybe take a little unintended Sabbath. I'm in that spot, and if you're there right now where things don't feel quite right, either with the world or with your work situation or your family, then I really think you're going to enjoy our show today. We are just going to talk about the theology of justice. What does it mean to be looking for, to allow God to find justice for the people in this world? What is the theology of justice, and how can we participate in what he's already doing, not only here, but all over? How can we be part of that? Well, one organization that's working really hard every day and every night to bring about justice and to share hope in the world is International Justice Mission. You've probably heard of them and what they do, and it's just an incredible organization who's trying to bring hope and healing to oppressed people all across the world. IJM is fighting slavery and human trafficking, both here in the U.S. and across the oceans, and we're going to hear more about what IJM is doing and God's call for justice for all of us today, and I hope it will help to settle your soul, or at least inspire you to maybe start participating in what God is already doing. Let me tell you a little bit about my guest today, and we'll get right into it. My guest today is Bethany Huang. Bethany has served with the International Justice Mission for over a decade. She now serves as an advisor and a speaker for that organization. She's received recognition for leadership in the justice movement by Christianity Today as one of 50 women to watch, Outreach and Relevant Magazine, and also the White House. Bethany holds a BA in Religion and History from Miami University of Ohio and an MDiv from Princeton Theological Seminary. Bethany's publications include Deepening the Soul for Justice, which is when I first heard about her, and her new book is The Justice Calling, Where Passion Meets Perseverance. She's born and raised on the East Coast, but she now lives with her husband and two kids, brand new baby just outside the door, and also a puppy here in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Welcome, Bethany.
Thanks, Joe. It's great to be with you.
Did you add the puppy before the second baby? Or
the puppy we added before the second baby. Uh-huh. So two kids, a puppy, and then a baby.
Excellent. Well, we're so glad that you can join us here today. And, you know, for people who aren't familiar with IJM, why don't you tell us a little bit about it and the work that's going on right now?
So IJM works all over the world, and particularly where there are situations of violence against the poorest of the poor. So IJM looks for places where those who are in poverty don't have an advocate. And so that can mean everything from human trafficking, little girls who are sold and exploited for sex. It can look like labor slavery. It can look like widows and orphans being kicked off of their land. There's just all forms of violence that are actually a part of the everyday reality for people who are suffering in places of deep poverty in our world. And so that's where IJM goes. And we work with the local authorities and with the governments in each place where IJM has operations. So everything is happening directly through police, through governments that are already in place, through the laws that are already on the books. And what we're working to do is to bring rescue with those authorities and to bring perpetrators of the violence to justice so that it stops.
What kind of people work for International Justice Mission?
Right. That's such a good question, because often people will hear about the work of IJM and they'll want to get involved but say, well, clearly I need to quit everything I'm already doing and become a lawyer. And yes, there are some phenomenal lawyers that are needed to be in this work. There are professionals like social workers. There are criminal investigators. But that's not even really the majority. I mean, this work requires all different types of skills and gifts. So you need we've got world-class graphic designers, world-class accountants, people who are great at storytelling, people who can work with churches and pastors. And it's just, it's the type of work that we can often kind of segment of, like, there's a particular kind of professional mm-hmm. who does the justice work, but as we're going to get into today, it's actually a call from Scripture to every single person who follows Jesus. And to one degree or another, there's a way for all of us to be involved. And if you look at IJAM staff, whether at our headquarters in D.C. or at one of the field office locations around the world, you will see all different kinds of gifts at work.
So, of course, we study Scripture. Maybe we hear from the pulpit. Maybe we hear in our own study that we worship a just God. What does it mean for God to be working toward justice and restoration? And do we get to play a part in that? Are we called to play a part in that?
Right. You know, it's the justice of God, I think, is something that we find over and over throughout Scripture. But it's, in a way, it's something that we have all too easily missed over the years. And I remember when I first was looking at scriptures like Isaiah 58 when I was in college, and I saw that it talks about breaking the chains of injustice and rescuing the oppressed and caring for those who are in need. And I actually interpreted those scriptures to really be more about my own spiritual life. Mm-hmm. And there's power there. And I'm not saying that there isn't a way to interpret those scriptures related to our own spiritual poverty and the chains that need to be broken of our own sin. But the reason I was interpreting the scriptures those way, I think, was because I just didn't realize at that time in my life how real the needs of justice are in the very literal, physical sense in our world. And they were very real in the days of Israel when the prophets were writing these admonitions to justice, and they're very real today. And so there are chains to be broken, and they're the actual literal chains of slavery, of human beings being owned and exploited by other human beings who lord power over them and dominate and use their bodies and then discard them when they're done. It is, there's just a vile, horrific reality to injustice in our world. And when we look deeply into the scriptures and we start to consider what God means by bringing justice and setting things back to right, there's so much richness to be found as we start to uncover that we serve a God who loves justice, who loves the right use of power, the life-giving use of power. And he's the God who made us and calls us to join that with him, not to abdicate our power, but to actually receive the power he gives us and work with him to bring rescue, to bring flourishing to those who have been treated and left to be destitute.
Well, and it seems that as we look at the enormity of that problem, as either people are bringing it to light or as we're watching things unfold in our own country and in countries that are very far away from us, it seems like it is enormous, this problem. And when I look at it, I think, well, there can't possibly be anything that I can do that's going to make a dent in it. Mm-hmm. How do you encourage people to look at that a different way?
Right. And I fall prey to that same just belief over and over again. I've been noticing, just looking at even things that are happening in the world right now, just more and more things coming to light. I often just sit back and think, you know, as much as I may think that I've been doing over these past years working with IJAM, what really can any of us do? I fall into that cynicism really, really fast. And I think that the only place to go with that that temptation to cynicism, that temptation to believe that there's nothing that we can actually do, is back to Scripture. Mm. And the reason I say that is that I just don't think we've even hardly begun to mine the riches of the promises and the Word of God, where when we're discouraged by what we're seeing around us, we can find that all over the scriptures too, that the reality of just the brokenness of the world. And at the same time, there is a very great hope that God is calling us to hold in our heart, to hold in our hands, to walk forward into each day with. He's calling us to be people of hope, to be people who bear the light of Christ. And to do that, we need to be reminded over and over again of the truth of who God is and who he has created us to be, who he says we are, and particularly in the face of injustice. And I think that's the big surprise of the Bible, is that there's so much specifically about brokenness and injustice and what it means to be people of justice who follow a God of justice and work towards making things right in the world and bringing the glory of God to bear in the midst of things that would vie to mock him.
Hmm.
And so there's just riches to be mined.
So it seems like we should at least do something, that we don't have to move across the world, or we don't have to become a lawyer so we can work for IJM. But there are things that even a 40-year-old mom in suburban America can do.
Right. Yeah. And it's funny when you say 40-year-old mom, because that's actually one of the things that inspired my friend Kristen and I to write this book. Was she's a professor at a college in Michigan. And she said there was one day where three students independently in a row all came into her office and said, okay, I think it's time for me to move to Africa. This is the way that I'm going to live out the call to justice. And don't get me wrong, there are people who do need to do that. And I have friends who have done that, and they are living incredibly faithfully on the front lines of needs in other parts of the world. But at the same time, Kristen's question was, okay, how does that same passion to do something play out when you're 40 and have a mortgage, when you don't have quite as much perceived flexibility? And yet every single one of us has a call to get engaged in this. And so always, no matter who you are, whether you're moving across the world or whether you're getting engaged with the justice issues right in your own town, start with the scriptures, like we were talking about. Start by renewing your mind over and over again with these promises, because that's what you need to actually make it over the long haul. But there are so many tangible ways to get involved there. Thankfully, over the last decade, there's been a really great groundswell of passion for justice issues in the world, and more organizations have been developing and making ways for people to get involved. And so right in your own city, there are ways to get involved. And then there are organizations who are working across the world in all these other global locations of great need. And we need to understand the needs far away from us as well. And sometimes I'll hear this kind of debate go on of some people will say, well, it's really easy to care about the needs on the other side of the world, and a lot harder to do something in your own backyard. And I'm actually not sure that it's either easy either way. I think people focused on one or the other can always find a reason to think that the other is being neglected. And there has to be a way that as followers of Jesus, we can hold in tension the needs of our neighbor right next door to us, and to also treat people across the world as our neighbor as well. Like, I think that what we see in the scriptures is Jesus calling us to a global neighborhood, that everyone is our neighbor. And of course, we can't figure out how to do that on our own, which is what pulls us back again to the scriptures and to community and to our prayer life, to hear from God and to be refreshed by his spirit to know, okay, what does it mean for me to have a global neighborhood where everybody is my neighbor, and even the people that I am really heatedly disagreeing with right now are my neighbor, and to figure out what love looks like in that bigger reality.
We're talking about justice today with author and advisor to International Justice Mission, Bethany Huang, and her book, Just The Justice Calling, Where Passion Meets Perseverance. What are you passionate about? Are you passionate about helping people in your own backyard or maybe across the ocean? We're going to talk about what exactly might be happening that you can participate with God in what he's already doing to bring about justice in our world. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith.
Thank you.
some great words of wisdom from Sarah Groves. In fact, as long as we're playing her music, Bethany, why don't we talk about what you're doing this weekend with Sarah? Since
Oh, sure, it fits in well now. I loved hearing those words come over the air just now. Sarah's been such a dear friend of mine from the very early days of IJM. She went with IJM's founder, Gary Haugen, to Rwanda back in, I think, about 2005. And ever since then has just been a fierce advocate. And Sarah and I together, we're going to do an event in 2 days. So Friday night of this week, and we'll be here locally in Edina at Christ Presbyterian Church. And what we've learned over the years is just that in order to move more deeply into the work of justice in the world, there's just so much heart preparation that needs to happen. And a lot of that happens through hearing stories. So hearing the reality of what's actually happening, knowing some real names and faces of people who are being impacted by injustice and oppression, but also hearing the hope of rescue and hearing just the power of God at work through God's people, following him into these hard places and seeing incredible breakthrough happen. And so what Sarah and I are excited to do Friday night is to tell some of these stories from on the ground, from our friends who are doing this work day in and day out, and to intertwine it with her music. So she'll be there with her band playing live, just a lot of her just incredibly powerful, I think very kind of prophetic, the words of her music, the way it speaks to what's happening in our world right now, and it speaks from the heart of God and the scriptures. And we're just excited to have an evening of really helping draw people in deeper into beauty and deeper into hope in the midst of realities that are hard. So not just kind of lobbing on more statistics or more harsh realities, but in the midst of being able to look at what's real in terms of those who are suffering in the world, being able to also move forward with hope and with energy and with life. And we were also thinking of it, you know, we're here in the middle of a Minnesota winter, and it gets, we've had some nice spring-like days recently, but there's just such a darkness in the middle of the winter, and we feel like that can mirror what we see happening in our world, and yet we're called to be light. We are light. Jesus says, you are light. You already are the light of the world. And so that's the idea behind the night, is songs to light up the darkness. So if you want more information about that, that's happening at CPC, Christ Presbyterian Church in Edina this Friday night.
And we'll have a link to that on our website as well, so you can head to myfaithradio.com after we're done with the show and look on our website on this particular show and podcast as well. We'll have a link to that so you can find out more information. And, you know, for those who are wondering, what are some of the things that are happening across our world? Mm-hmm. I think not everyone is aware of exactly what kind of stories are happening. What does it mean to be in slavery? What does it mean to be sold into sex trafficking? I think people sometimes think, well, this can't really be happening, and yet it really is. How do you make people aware of what is happening?
Sure. So a lot of times it does start with just the statistics, which can be dangerous because they're big and they're really overwhelming, and they're a recipe for paralysis sometimes. But you need to set the context. So there's over 45 million people who are in slavery today. And that doesn't include sweatshop labor, poor labor conditions. This is literal other human beings being owned by other human beings. I said that very uneloquently. But it's a situation. What we're looking at are 45 million people who have no freedom, have no ability to leave their place of work. They aren't paid for the work they're doing, and they are brutally, brutally beaten and forced into the labor that they're doing. And so that can look like a brick factory, a rock quarry, back-breaking labor. It can look like women and children in the sex industry who have been taken against their will and forced to service customers. And it's, again, when you look at it as a whole, 45 million at minimum, it can seem daunting. Well, what does the rescue of even one person matter in the face of millions and millions? And how could we possibly crack this problem? And it's spread out all over the world. And on the one hand, one of the things I've tried to remember over the years is that every single one of those people who has been brought into a situation of slavery has been brought by a very dedicated trafficker, brothel keeper, slave facility owner, whatever their role in the trafficking trade may be. They're dedicated. These perpetrators of evil, of injustice, don't back down. And they're expecting people of goodwill who want to stop them to back down. They are used to people being overwhelmed by the numbers. They're used to us being overwhelmed by the evil of what's happening and easily giving up. And what IJM has determined to do day in, day out, year after year, is to show up in the midst of these heinous injustices, to go into the brothel where the 5-year-old girl is being raped and sold for sex, and to bring evidence to the police, even if the police themselves are complicit, which is very, very often the case. The police have been paid off to protect traffickers rather than to protect the children that the law calls them to protect. And IJM will show up in the midst of that and build relationships in the heart of that corruption and bring evidence that gets ignored and bring it again and again and again and continue working the chain of power in a country until movement begins to happen. And to show that we are more dedicated than those who would so much count on us giving up.
Mm. So it has a lot to do with really the tagline for your book, which says passion meets perseverance. It's about right. Persevering and continuing to meet that challenge each and every day. Well, right. we're talking with Bethany Huang today about her book, The Justice Calling, Where Passion Meets Perseverance. We're going to hear a little bit more about some stories of things that are happening in the world you may not be aware of and how you can get involved in what God is doing to bring about justice, to bring about restoration to people who have been harmed and are living in oppression right now. We'll be back on Connecting Faith. Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks so much for joining us today. We're talking about God's heart for justice and what is our role in the greater story that he's crafting for our world today. I'm talking with author and author Bethany Huang. She's written a book called The Justice Calling. She served as the director at International Justice Mission for over 10 years, now serves as an advisor and does quite a bit of speaking for that organization. IGM, for those of you who are not familiar with it, is a human rights agency. It secures justice for victims of slavery, sexual exploitation, and other forms of violent oppression. And Bethany, I was reading an article, of course, from your Facebook page, but it's been all over the place, that IJM just recently had a rescue mission in Lake Volta in Ghana, rescued many young boys from slavery there. Can you tell us a little bit about that and how that happens?
Yeah, this is really incredible. And this is truly a picture of perseverance and of never giving up, but so fueled by the power of God and by the Spirit of God enabling that perseverance. So Ghana has this lake, Lake Volta, and it's the largest man-made lake in the world. But you have to picture a lake akin to a sea. I mean, it is just absolutely a massive, massive lake, and it is treacherously dangerous. And there are these little boys. There are thousands upon thousands of little boys who are in the fishing industry on this lake, and they're taken out into these boats. And by IJM's estimates, more than half of the boys on this lake are actually in slavery. So they are there against their will. They've been taken from their families. They are not paid. They're treated brutally. And every day they're actually risking their lives. And these boys, most of these boys are younger than 10 years old. So we're talking about little boys. I have a son who's 9 years old. I can picture this. I mean, we're talking about boys 9, 8, 7, even younger. And they are out on the lake before dawn, and they're forced to dive into the water to untangle the nets of the for the fishermen, and to just do all manner of things that put their lives at risk. And many of the boys do drown. They never make it back home if they ever had a chance in the first place. And it's incredibly heartbreaking work, or heartbreaking to know that this is happening. And IJM staff have been on the ground in Ghana ready to work on the rescue of these boys for a number of years. And through many different types of setbacks, because IJM is committed to working hand in hand with the government authorities, it meant that there was a lot of waiting, a lot of heartbreaking waiting, of watching this trade go on and on, watching these boys be brutally treated and be in this just kind of unimaginable life and not be able to rescue them. And just in this past month, just a few weeks ago, IJM, working with the Ghanaian authorities, was able to bring a major rescue operation to complete victory. So there were 24 boys who were rescued on Lake Volta. And those working on the ground are attorneys, there's investigators, people who are working with the police, and there's also aftercare specialists, so people with a social work background who then take these boys and receive them into back into childhood, really, taking away the really tattered clothing, giving them clean clothes to wear for the first time in who knows how long, and giving them food, helping them actually get a whole night's sleep. I mean, just very simple things. And I mean, it reminds me of one of IJM's very first rescues in Cambodia back in 2003. I mean, the first order of business when 37 girls were rescued out of a brothel was to give them pajamas and stuffed animals and cans of soda, just anything to help them reconnect with the fact that they are children and they deserve to be free and to not be brutalized. But again, I just want to bring it back over and over again to perseverance, because if you're anything like me, you get tired even just hearing these stories, you know, much less actually moving out into action in our world to tangibly love those who are hurting. We get tired and we want to give up and want to just hole away and focus on managing our own messes. Again, if you're like me, I just look around at my own house and like, this is more than enough. I just need a hole away and focus on my own life. And yet Jesus is continually calling us to step out and to step out in love and to step out in power. He says that he gives us his power, that we have the power of Jesus Christ living in us. And so every day to wake up and to ask him anew, how do you want me to live, to steward, to give the gifts that you've given me today? And who is in need? Who is hurting right now that I can love today? And ask God to love them through us, because our own love is, as we know, it's impoverished. We need his love to flow through us.
I feel like you wrote a story in your book, and it could have been your co-author, about wanting to hide behind a rock instead of go out for battle. But
yeah,
that God,
was me.
Yeah. It was a beautiful story. I'm wondering if you'd talk a little bit about that and God's armor and how sometimes we leave that hanging instead of using it.
So funny. I was actually purging some papers the other day, speaking of the mess in my own home, and I found, I didn't realize I'd actually drawn a picture of that vision that I had in my head of me hiding behind this rock. And just so it was, so IJM as an organization, you know, it's full of these type A hard charging professionals. And yet Gary Haugen, the founder, has bred a just incredible rhythm of prayer into the organization. And so every day there are two different times of stopping for prayer, of intensively letting go of work and stopping individually for prayer and then in community. And then once every quarter, there's a time set apart where we leave the office and go to a church or an abbey nearby and just be in stillness for a day within community. And this was when I was praying during one of these times and just realizing that I wanted to hide. I wanted to, whatever battle was raging out in front of me, I wanted to hide behind a rock and just stay away from it all. And yet I felt what God was showing me was that I could actually step out from behind that rock covered in the full armor of God, just like we see in Ephesians 6. And no matter what was flung at me, flaming arrows, any kind of weapon, none of it could penetrate, that I could just walk straight down through whatever obstacles came my way because of the armor of God and the power of Jesus Christ that lives inside of us. And that's a boldness that I still ask God to be building in me more and more and more. And I think the times that we live in necessitate more and more courage that is punctuated, is marked by love, by not our own ideas of how to go out in the world and fix things, but to actually stop first and to have our minds and hearts shaped and formed by what God is already doing, and then to go follow hard after him in what he's doing without being afraid and without feeling like we need to cower or protect ourselves, but to go out with a real bold courage and hope in the face of any kind of obstacle.
It's such a great way to be able to share that burden. I kind of what I was talking about at the beginning of the show, there's, I think a lot of people just have this burden that there are things happening in this world that we feel so powerless to participate in. Mm-hmm. And yet having that knowledge that God is working on the behalf of those who are hurting, that he wants us to ask every day, What is my part? What's the part that I begin today? How can I help, even though it may not be to be in the boat where you're doing the rescue or to mm-hmm. be the social worker who's meeting with the boys? There are things that we can do in our own small way if we ask him, right?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And I think that was the hope that Kristen and I had in writing this book. Initially, when we set out to write a book together, we thought that scripture would be one chapter, that we would just cover a few important notes about what we do with the Bible, with scripture in our everyday life in one chapter. And then we quickly realized, you know, 50 some pages into it, that we were only at Genesis 3, and that we actually needed to dedicate an entire book to the whole story of scripture. So from Genesis to Revelation, to understand what God is doing as the God of justice in our world, what he's been doing, what he is doing, and what he's going to do. And you find that story literally through the entire thread of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. So that's what we did with our book. And it was a formative experience for me to wrestle with the writing of this book. We actually spent years on it. And where I landed as we finished it was this so much deeper conviction of a scripture I've known about for a long time. But that's that Jesus Christ is making all things new. He's doing that right now. And as hard as it can be to see that, sometimes I have a friend named Sandra Van Opstel. If you ever look at her book. She wrote a book called The Next Worship. She's awesome. Just give a shout out to her. But Sandra has this, she talks about this idea of the already not yet, which is, you'll hear that as a theological term of, you know, how we're waiting for the coming of Jesus and his kingdom is here, but it's also not yet fulfilled. So the already not yet. And the way Sandra talks about it, she says, the already or not so much. And I just love that. It's like the already and yeah, not so much is how it really feels to me. And I've been thinking about that so much lately. The yes, Jesus' kingdom is here among us and there's so much power and yet not so much is what feels like my life. So much of the time when I'm faced with the reality of the needs in our world. And yet, when we go back to the scriptures, there is so much life and power where Jesus reminds us over and over again, no, I am here. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Yes, I am coming in fullness. Yes, there will be a complete newness to all of creation, a new heaven and a new earth, but it's happening now too. It is happening right in this moment. And every single day we can wake up and be a part of the foretaste of God's kingdom that is coming, and get to be part of the signpost that he is creating in the desert, pointing out the living water that is here now.
Well, I think that's communicated so well in your book. The book, again, is called The Justice Calling, where passion meets perseverance. And there is just this underlying idea of hope. Mm-hmm. Yes, these things are happening. Yes, I mean, you share some just stories that make your heart break, but you've still woven in God's call that there will be the hope, there will be change, it will be new. And so I just highly encourage you to pick that up. And if you happen to live in the Twin Cities and you're free on Friday, then head to CPC. You can check out that event that Bethany's talking about at cpconline.org. Otherwise, we'll put that link on our website as well at myfaithradio.com. Bethany, thanks so much for joining us and for just opening our eyes to what God is already doing. I think you've brought hope to me. I know that you've brought hope to our listeners as well.
So good to be with you, Joe.
Thanks. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender and for Neil Stavem today. Thanks so much for joining us. We just had just a fascinating conversation with Bethany Huang. She wrote a book called The Justice Calling, where passion meets perseverance. If you're just joining us now, I highly recommend that you go back and listen to a podcast of that show. We talked about the work of International Justice Mission and also how we, even in our little suburban towns or maybe in the city, wherever you are living, that how we can participate in the acts of justice and bringing about justice to our world today and partner with God in what he's already doing. Well, today, of course, it's every other Wednesday. We just have the blessing of having Pastor Leith Anderson join us. He's the president of the National Association of Evangelicals, has been since 2006. He was also the senior pastor of Wooddale Church here in Eden Prairie, Minnesota for 35 years. He regularly teaches at seminaries. He addresses evangelical concerns with elected officials, and he also provides theological and cultural commentary to leading news outlets. You've probably seen his name in the news lately. He's been published in many periodicals. He's written over 20 books, and we're just grateful to have him here with us today. Hi, Leith.
Hey, Joe. Great to be with you.
Well, it's great to have you here. And I have been reading quite a bit on your site, and you just published a blog on the theology of entertainment. And you talked about the word amusement. And I just thought that was the best thing. I love words. And so I loved looking at, well, what is it that we're supposed to be gaining from entertainment? Here we have the Academy Awards coming up. And I've noticed that a lot of these celebrities are using their platform as a way to kind of shame politicians or to promote their view. Is this entertainment, or what's your view on that?
Well, we should start out by saying that entertainment is probably really a good thing. You know, Jesus was entertaining. If he were doing today what he was doing in the first century, there would, again, be crowds of thousands. My, if you hear somebody who's an amazing speaker and changes water to wine and walks on lakes, does all those things, I mean, he had a great message and a true message, but he was also pretty entertaining. And the Academy Awards, yeah, that's this Sunday, right?
Mm-hmm. A lot of parties are being planned and predictions are being made. I'm sure there's many votes being cast on Twitter and various other social media outlets.
Yeah, people want to know whether they guess right.
Yes.
You know, the Academy Awards is actually one of the largest watched programs in the world, although, I mean, you can interpret this for me, it's been declining in TV audience over the last half dozen years. So actually, movie attendance has been declining, too. It's still pretty influential. So anyway, what you're talking about is how these venues like this and the Grammys and others have been used for political statements, and you are absolutely right. It's kind of strange in some ways, because I think a lot of people in America watch the Academy Awards or these shows because they're tired of hearing all the politics.
Right.
They just want to get away from it for a while. So they tune in, and then they get some more of it there. And I don't know. The reality is that this is just part of something else that's happening in a larger scale in our culture with personal opinions and politics just sort of permeating every aspect of a public life. So there are boycotts and there are boycotts of stores and products and their TV shows and bumper stickers and Facebook and a whole lot more. And as Christians, we need to be careful that, you know, all this doesn't crowd out the Bible as our primary source of influence. And that's, I think, kind of easy to have happen, that we should start with the Bible as our first influence in politics and in life and in everything else.
Hey, Leif, Ted here. Good to hear your voice again, and thanks for this topic today. It's very timely, of course, with the awards coming up this Sunday night. And, you know, I think about the platform that celebrities and athletes have. They can use their influence to bring awareness to these issues, which can be a good thing. I was surprised, actually, to see Ashton Kutcher recently making an impassioned plea to help stop sex trafficking. He went to Congress and was talking about that. Also, Tim Tebow, another example, hosting a prom for children with special needs. So how can we, as Christ followers, be influencers, even if we don't have a big stage like that?
Well, shout out for those that do this. This is really good. And they recognize the power of celebrity. It's often a short-lived power, but to use it for good is a tremendously wonderful thing to do. Okay, so what about us, you know, that we're not celebrities? We don't have the power to do that, but we do have influence. So we can talk about faith over politics. And wouldn't that be amazing that every time a conversation came up about politics, we say, well, before we talk about that, let me talk to you about my Christian faith. Mm-hmm. And how about quoting the Bible on Facebook? I know someone who every day posts, the first thing they post every day is a verse from the Bible, and then they talk about how it's been an influence and gotten a following all over the world just to see what the posting is going to be from the Bible for mm-hmm. today. And then, you know, some other things that we can do. This is sort of a thing with me, but my deal is you should never write an email or post a tweet that couldn't be projected on the screen at your church on a Sunday morning.
Yeah.
And, you know, we need to be careful. Words are really important. And actions, you know. We should act like the Good Samaritan in the way we treat people who are hurting and poor and vulnerable. In other words, be Christian. And just doing that actually is an influence pervasively greater than the celebrities have.
Well, and it does seem like we have our little area of influence, whether it's the people who follow us on social media or maybe something like we're doing today or just having a conversation among the parents at our child's sporting events. I mean, we do have an opportunity to influence, even if nothing else, to not gossip or pass along some gossip that's going along in the media or maybe some negativity, right?
Yeah, you know, the gospel means good news. And for some reason, there are too many people who like bad news. And sadly, sometimes there are Christians that are the bad news people, and we shouldn't be. And we should always keep coming back and saying, look, yeah, but here's the good news. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what I really believe. And here's what I've experienced. That's really powerful when we say to people, yeah, but my experience is, you know, God has really made a difference in my life in, I don't know, some difficult or challenging situation.
Well, and when people are in a political conversation, I guess I've just begun saying, well, I'm praying for President Trump and his administration the same way that I prayed for President Obama and his administration and those who came before him, and leave it at that. And We are still required to pray for our leaders, no matter which side of that political aisle we sit on, aren't we?
Joe, you're right. You know, what's interesting to me, and I've got to look this up to make sure that I don't forget, the verse we often quote from, or the passage we often quote from in the New Testament, is in 1 Timothy 2. And I'm actually going to read this from my Bible. It says, "I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people," all people. And then it says, "for kings and all those in authority." So, you know, it's not just the king or the emperor or the president. It's all those in authority. So it's other people as well. But there's a reason for it. We're to pray so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And goes on to say, "this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So, yeah, I pray for our president and have done that for as long as I can remember. But it's also for, you know, police and mayors and city councils and school boards and members of Congress. But it's so that we can live in peace and so that people can be saved. We've got to remember why we're praying for this. Mm-hmm. It's not so that we can get some political victory for some cause that we like.
That's true. It is for peace. And I mean, just like our conversation earlier in the show, for God's justice, to bring about God's justice and for us to get to be a part of that. You know, speaking of which, another hot issue right now on the area of justice is just what's going on with the immigration, I guess, battle, I would call it, that's going on between two political sides in our country. What is the responsibility of a Christian to be hospitable, whether it's to our neighbors across the street, our neighbors across the country? Is there a line that we can draw, or is it a little more blurry than that?
Well, we certainly have a responsibility to our neighbors that God has told us to love. But when it comes to immigration and refugees, yeah, the temperature has risen significantly in the last 24 hours included. But this has been going on for a long time. So this is sort of the culmination of issues that go back to several presidents and previous administrations. The Bible says a lot about this. Sometimes we talk the most about heaven and some topics in the Bible that we wish there was a lot more about, and we ignore some of the things that there is a lot about. There's 92 times in the Old Testament talking about immigrants and how we should treat them. What we're told in the Old Testament, that there's three commands to love: to love God, love your neighbor, and love the immigrants in the land. So I sometimes make people uncomfortable doing this, but when they want to talk to me about immigration and refugees, if they're believers, I say to them, okay, just, you know, let's start the conversation where the Bible starts the conversation. Do you love immigrants and refugees? Do you love them the way God wants you to love them? And then we can talk about how we love them in politics and, you know, laws. But it's always starting out with, you know, with what the Scripture has to say. And I don't know. You know, Joe and Ted, we have an amazing time right now. It's estimated there's 65 million refugees right now in the world. And it's the greatest number since World War II. And these are people who have been persecuted and oppressed by terrorists and dictators. And, you know, we can't help them all, but we need to do our part, and the church needs to do its part.
Well, Leith, we just thank you again for joining us today. Leith Anderson joining us. If you'd like to learn more about the National Association of Evangelicals, go to nae.net. And Leith, we look forward to talking to you again in the next couple weeks.
Great. Thank you much.
You are.
Love to find you both. All right.
You've been listening to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. If you'd like to listen to a podcast of this show or any other, you can go to myfaithradio.com, click on Connecting Faith. They're all available for you there, or any other program that we have here on Faith Radio. Have a great day.
Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.